Thanks for coming and worshiping this with us this morning. And as Nick mentioned, you know, we are embarking on this journey through the book of Matthew, and it's the longest gospel. And so our reading plan is going to take us through 192 days. That doesn't equal 192 messages, okay? So each week, you know, I'm going to kind of focus in on a passage out of that week's readings, and we're going to talk about it. But we will all have read through the book of Matthew by the time we're done. So, and that's a good thing, get God's word in us, and to learn more about Jesus and the life he wants us to have. So let's pray together and ask for God's blessing here as we get into the word. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that we do have your word. We thank you for you choosing ordinary people to impart your gospel to, and each one of these disciples of yours, each was just an ordinary man with strengths and weaknesses just like us, yet you chose to use them in an extraordinary way. And so, Lord, we just ask today that you'd help us to just get a taste of Jesus being the king and what that means, as well as what is the kingdom that he brings. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this whole series title is just really fits with the title of Matthew, which makes sense. Since we're talking about the book of Matthew, the title of the series really ought to be focused on what the main idea in the book of Matthew is, and that is really, it's about a king and his kingdom. It's about a specific king, Jesus, and his kingdom that he comes to bring, that he has come to bring. And that's kind of strange language for us, king and kingdom. You know, we're not from the other side of the pond, you know. In fact, we tried to get away from that. That's why we're here, right? You know your history. And so, but it is interesting that this theme of the kingdom, if you do a search within the book of Matthew on the phrase kingdom of heaven, you will find it appearing 32 times within the entire book. And so it is definitely a theme. In fact, you know, Jesus's public ministry, when he begins his public ministry in the, as it's recorded in the book of Matthew, he talks about that the kingdom of God has come near. And so it's just fitting that we talk about this as a king and kingdom. And today is kind of like a launching message to get us started in this. And so that's kind of, I want to give you a taste of some of the things that's going to be coming, as well as we're going to take a look at why the genealogy is here and so on. But here's a little taste of what's to come. In the book of Matthew, we learned the message of the kingdom, which is called the gospel. All right, we learn what are citizens of the kingdom. How do you become a part of the kingdom? Those are called disciples. And then we also learn in the book of Matthew, there are some demands of those citizens of the kingdom. And what are those demands? And how do we live as citizens of the kingdom, right? We also learn that there's an outpost of the kingdom, and that's called the church, all right? And then that there is a mission that the citizens of the kingdom have, and that mission is to spread the gospel of the kingdom. And then, interestingly enough, this kingdom has enemies, all right? And so we will learn about the enemies of the kingdom as we go through Matthew. And then lastly, that the kingdom that Jesus has brought in has begun and is here in part, but will fully come at another time. And so there's this hope, this message of hope of the coming kingdom, the finality, the culmination of the kingdom that Jesus ushered in. So all of these themes we'll get to as we go through the book of Matthew. And so it's with that that I want to take a look at, and you can follow along if you want in your handout there. We've got some a handout there. We'll mention some of the points. Now, I don't have the scripture there printed for you, but we will be obviously in the book of Matthew. And I believe there's some page numbers for you if you want to turn there and follow along or go on your device to do that. But the first thing is, you know, you got to ask your question, why, you know, if you were a writer, you know, if you're John Grisham, do you start with a genealogy? Probably not, right? Because you want to try to capture people's attention. But the thing is that his audience, Matthew, are Jews, and they care a lot about lineage. And if he wants to show that Jesus is the rightful king and Messiah, he has to show that he is the rightful king. All right? Now, I believe the royals have been in the news lately because somebody got engaged, right? Was it Prince what? Harry. Prince Harry got engaged. Prince William's already married, right? And you can go to the royals' website and see the line of succession. I thought it fascinating. Of course, I didn't know who the names were because they're called the Duke and the Duchess and this and that. And then when I see their pictures, oh, yeah, that's who that is, you know. But you've got, you know, who did you say was, who was it that just got engaged? Harry, yeah. So William, he has two kids, right? Has a son and a daughter. The son was is the oldest of the two. So he's, you know, after Charles, who's going to be the next after Queen Elizabeth II, right? If he takes that throne, then below him will be those people. And, you know, it just, lineage matters with royalty. If you've ever watched any episodes of The Crown, okay, on Netflix, you'll realize just how important to these people this lineage is and your station in life, really, right? And so even though we as Americans really can't appreciate the king and kingdom thing, we have to try to put ourselves back in their place here, where to a Jew, you know, you think about this, even where you lived initially when you came to the promised land was according to what tribe you're a part of. You had to be able to know from what line you came from to even know where you're going to live, and you had to know what line you came from to even, you know, the inheriting land and ownership of land was all by lineage. So this is all critical to a Jew. So Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, puts this genealogy here, really, I think, because Jesus is the rightful king and Messiah, and he has to show this. And the way he's going to show it is by the lineage, by giving that genealogy. You know, and some of you have maybe even done a genealogical search. Has anybody done that? You know, put your family tree together. It's kind of interesting. I had a guy one day knock on our door years ago, and I'd never seen the guy before, and claims to be my relative. You know, then you start getting a little weird, thinking, does he want money? Because I don't have any. So you came to the wrong relative if you are. But anyway, it was very interesting. Meeting, and he brought with him a copy of the Berlial family tree. And at that time, I could tell you, I didn't know any other Berlial except for my dad. No direct Berlial. My dad had some half-brothers that I met, but no other Berlial had I ever met. So, you know, it's kind of interesting for me. And so, you know, we had that family tree. And so I have a copy of all this thing. Interestingly enough, the person that put it together is named Alice Smith. So I'm part of the Smith now. Isn't everybody part of the Smiths? But anyway, this genealogy of Jesus is showing that he is the rightful king. Now, what you need to realize is that when you look at the genealogies given of Jesus, you know, Luke giving one, Matthew giving one, sometimes they come at it from a different angle. One comes from the line of Mary, the other one comes from the line of Joseph, and so on. What you also need to realize is Matthew gives us the highlights of the genealogy. He does not give us every descendant, okay? In fact, if you really want more detail on this, who begat who and who was connected to who, is you go to Chronicles, because that's where you're going to see the full deal, okay? And so, you know, some people kind of take pot shots at the scripture here because they feel like, oh, this is not accurate because he's leaving out all these people. And you just realize, well, that's just not the way he was going to do it. He was going to include every person. He's hitting these milestones. And so when you look at there in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 17, at the end of the genealogy, well, actually, I'm going to just read verse 1 and then verse 17. Verse 1 there in Matthew 1. Says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and then we hit, you know, all the genealogy connecting from Abraham to David and so on, and David to Jesus. And then we go to verse 17, and it gives kind of a summary of what just went by us through the genealogy. He says, So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation, So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. So he's kind of showing the groupings there. 14, 14, 14. All right. And so, again, just really it's setting us up to realize that Jesus is the promised one. Now, let me just kind of pick on a couple of phrases here and tease this out a little bit, because how do we know Jesus is, you know, the fulfillment of some kind of promise about this lineage? Well, first of all, when you take that phrase, the Son of David, Jesus, the Son of David, we take a look back, and if you will, in your Bibles or your devices, take a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. So 2 Samuel chapter 7. And then in verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. And so this is God making a covenant with David. He's making a promise to King David. All right? And so the promise here is starting in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, where he says, "When your days..." So this is God speaking to David. "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, and who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, recall, David, you may recall that David wanted to build a house for the Lord, right? And God says, "No, we're not going to do that. You've been a man of bloodshed. But your son will, your son Solomon," right? And so, but then he says, you know, he mentions that he will establish David's throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, "I will be with, will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him, and with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put it away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And so you pick up on this promise and how he's saying this is a forever promise, that someone will always sit, someone in David's line will always be sitting on the throne. Okay? But you realize, you know, even after Solomon, you know, fulfilled some of this where he did build the house, the full promise was not fulfilled by any other descendant of David so far up to this point, okay? And so, but what happens here is by Matthew showing the connection that Jesus' line fits in with David's, and that he would therefore then be a rightful heir to the throne, okay, to be king over God's people. And so it's just one example there showing that connection. You know, and so God's people, you know, here we celebrate at Christmas time. If some of you guys grew up doing Advent or something where you're in a, it's a celebration of the waiting for the coming, the first coming of Jesus, right? So they're waiting for the Messiah to come is what we celebrate there. We celebrate his first coming. And so here then in these promises is, you know, God's people waiting for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Right, and it, they knew that there would be one who would come through the line of David. Right, and so Jesus Christ, he's proving to us that Jesus is the rightful throne. You know, why is this such a big deal? Because, you know, if you get the wrong guy, you've got the wrong Savior, and he's not the Savior, right? This is why every person has to come to grips with who Jesus is, right? You have to wrestle with the person of Jesus Christ. Is he the Son of God come in the flesh to save us from our sins, or is he not? Is, you know, was he the one that was truly prophesied about? Do all these things fit together? And I wouldn't be here if I didn't think, yes, they do. I'd be thinking that I'm wasting my life, pretty much, if it isn't true. And so this is why this is important. The other thing that's mentioned there is that that Jesus is the Son of Abraham. Jesus is the Son of Abraham. So I'm just kind of picking on these two phrases when we talk about the line of descent, so to speak. the son of David, really showing that royal line connection, okay? And then he talks about him as the son of Abraham. Now, if you recall in the Old Testament, in a number of times, God makes promises to Abraham. A covenant, that's what they called it, right? And so let's take a look there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. So the very beginning of our Bibles. And again, there are a number of times that God even reiterates and restates the promise in different ways, right? But in Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, at this point in his life, this is a problem. Why is that? He has no sons. He doesn't have any kids right now. And he's an old man. And, you know, Sarah's an old woman, you know. And not a problem for God, though. And so God is making a promise to him that he would become the father of many nations, and that it would be through his lineage that the nations, plural, okay, the nations would be blessed. Now, that's an incredible promise because, you know, if you're probably Abraham or any Old Testament follower of God here, you would be thinking of your own people, Israel, right? Just your nation. But no, what's going to happen, and we even see these glimpses of God's promise that this gospel of the kingdom was going to be including Jews and Gentiles, right? It was going to throw the door open that to what we would learn in the New Testament is, what is a real Jew? Not just somebody that's a descendant physically, but it's someone who believes in the God of the Bible here, who put their faith in Christ. That is a real Jew, okay? It's interesting. And so this first promise here that we see in Genesis 12, that when we see that there will be a king come. And so I want to take one other look here in Genesis 17 to take a look at this promise again. We'll get some king language here along with this promise to Abraham. So Genesis 17. They're trying to make this connection, showing that David, the king of Israel, right, that the descendant of him is Jesus, right, and therefore the rightful heir to the throne in the Messiah, the promised one. And then we have Jesus is called as the son of Abraham. So Genesis chapter 17, look at verses 5 and 6 first. He says, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." And now skip on down to verse 15. "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." All right, and so you just see that he's making a promise. Kings are going to come from you, all right? And Jesus is part of that fulfillment, all right? He is the king, the long-awaited king and Messiah that they're looking for. Now, you know, anybody could spend a lot more time looking at all these verses that prophetically speak about Jesus coming and him being the rightful king, but we've taken just a couple phrases there that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 that show us that Jesus is the rightful king and Messiah. Now, a couple of things I want to talk about that. So what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with us? And some of the things I think are some takeaways for us is just, first of all, that nothing in history is accidental. God is working a plan, okay, from beginning to end. I mean, you might look at this book of Matthew and, and kind of take it on just on its own. But you know, this fits into a larger story here, okay? This Jesus coming to us, right, in the flesh, is part of a larger story, all right? And really, Jesus is at the center of this story in the Bible. All the way from back in Genesis with Adam and Eve and the fall and sin and so on, it, you know, comes to Jesus being kind of the hinge of history, if you will. You know, in fact, until a few years ago, right, we used the annotation on dates as B.C., right, and A.D. Now I think it's B.C.E., okay? But when we use B.C., it's before Christ is how we typically think about it, as Jesus as before he came and after he came, right? And so the entire calendar focuses in on a point in history, right? And Jesus is that focal point, all right? And Jesus changes everything. But when we see that this is connecting, when you look at a genealogy, it connects you to your past, right? And so when we look at this, you see, he's connecting this to the Old Testament, saying that everything that came before, this is a continuation of the story and a fulfillment of all the things that God promised. And Jesus is at the center of that. And so when we see that all the things that happened in the Old Testament, right, bringing us to this point, right, think about your own life. However many years you've been alive, all the years you've been alive, God has been doing things in your life. There are no accidents with God. Yeah, people, they sin against us, they hurt us, you know, and God's not excited about that, but he knows about it, all right? And he can even use those hurtful things for good, for his purposes, which is an amazing thing too, right? And so when I realize that Jesus is the king of history in a sense, right, that there are no accidents with God, that gives me great confidence that whatever's going on in my life right now, I can trust him. He's working something out. Now, the challenge for me is, and I don't know about you guys, but I like to kind of know what's the purpose here. Why is this going on, right? And we don't always have full view into that, do we? Not even in this life do we always have full view into the reason. Sometimes we can look back after we come through something. We see some things that God has done in our lives and maybe even through our lives, and we can even see the purpose in that. But not always, right? But I look at this genealogy as even just a reminder that God's at work in history, and we're in history right now. We're making history. And so God is purposefully working his plan. The other thing is that Jesus, if he is the king, the rightful king, over God's people, then Jesus has the right to be king of our lives. Now, that's a foreign concept too, because I mentioned this a little bit last week in last week's message, but that the fact that we would allow somebody to rule over us sounds so oppressive. Well, not if you've got a good king. Not if you've got a perfect king. Not if you've got a king who always has your best in mind. Think about Camelot and take it times, 100,000. You know, the best king to be a part of, the best king to be king over you. And we're going to talk a little bit about more what it means for Jesus to be king over our lives in a minute. But the other thing that I see in this lineage here is God's grace and mercy. He repeatedly demonstrates his grace. If you start looking at some of the lives that are mentioned in the people here, we've got some real rascals, okay? I mean, it's just, just take David himself, right? David himself, right? A murderer, an adulterer, right? Not a perfect man by any means, but yet God used him, right? God used him that the Savior, the Messiah, was going to come through his line, through his family. How about Matthew himself? Okay, Matthew's not in the lineage, but the writer of the gospel is a tax collector. Okay, now he basically makes a living cheating other Jews. Okay, I mean, that's pretty much it. I mean, that's it in a sentence. He makes a living cheating other Jews. Okay, and so he would probably charge more taxes than what he was supposed to and then keep some in his pocket and pass the rest on to Rome, something like that. This is what his life was like before he encountered Jesus. And so the very fact that Matthew was called by Jesus to follow him is a demonstration of God's grace, that no one is too far from the Lord, that he can't use them and that he can't they can't be a part of his kingdom. Now, there are some other people that are mentioned in there. If you think about Tamar, okay, she committed incest. That's mentioned here. And then you've got, of course, it mentions the wife of Uriah. That's Bathsheba, right, who David connected with there, and they committed adultery, right? And so you have them. And then you even have Ruth, a Moabitess, a woman who was not even part of the Jewish lineage. How God put together her with Boaz and now grafted her in to this wonderful lineage that leads to the Savior. I mean, so you just see imperfect people that God has used in this whole royal lineage. And so if you become a citizen of the kingdom, you become a son or daughter of the king, in a sense, you become a Christian, you know, you don't have to be perfect. Okay, God's not looking for people that have it all together, but he is looking for people that will acknowledge him as King and Lord of their lives, and that desire to live according to the way he wants us to live as a part of the kingdom. Okay, so but this is good news for us, because I think if any one of us was honest, we'd say, you know what, we don't have it all together, we've got problems, we don't always do what God wants in our lives, but you know, God can work with that as long as we're willing to seek him, as long as we're willing to do his will. He can work with that. And so here, those are just a few things as we think about, you know, we look at that genealogy, we see it's not made of perfect people, and so on. Now, the second thing that we see when it talks about Jesus' birth, right, there starting in verse 18, he talks about, you know, Joseph has this dream, right? The angel speaks to him his dream about, you know, don't divorce Mary, you know. And what we don't understand there was that there's kind of two stages to a marriage, right, back then. One is the betrothal, which is pretty close to being married. It's just not having sex, okay, and, you know, apart from the ceremony. So there would be a ceremony to follow at some point after the betrothal period, right? But, I mean, it was a solid commitment here. This is much more than an engagement, okay? And so them having made that formal commitment, and she's found to be with child, and he knows they haven't had relations, right? But God speaks to him, right, through a dream, saying, don't divorce her. I'm working the plan, you know? And that takes great faith, right? To trust God for that. Of course, Mary herself just had great faith, right? And so Jesus is the saving king. Now, where are we getting this? Well, when you take a look in verses 21 to 23 there in Matthew 1, let me just read this. It says, talking of Mary, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this all took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so we see right there that even talks about how his name's going to be Jesus, all right? And Jesus is just the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, all right? So in Hebrew, the name would be Joshua, but in Greek it's Jesus, but they both mean basically the Lord saves, right? And so it's talking about a Savior, or Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. And so Jesus having this designation of this name, right, even just shows us that God is putting his stamp on him, saying, he's the one. I'm naming him Yahweh saves, right? And so this is, he speaks of this name as the Lord saves. Now, he's the saving king, all right? And I want to make a connection here. I want to talk about what it means to be how you become a citizen of the kingdom that we're talking about. And I want to connect that with, well, what is this saving king about? What is he saving me from? Okay? And there's someone that put together just a simple pictorial representation that uses this idea of kingship and a king and reigning. And I want to share it with you because it fits right in with what we're doing. So Jesus is the rightful king, right? King of God's people. And if you want to be a part of his kingdom, you have to become a citizen. You know, think about here. There's a pathway to citizenship here in the U.S., right? And there is the same thing here. With God, there is, a, in a sense, a pathway to becoming a citizen. And that's what I want to share with you, all right? And so when you take a look here at this first picture, it shows with the big crown there that God is the loving ruler and creator, and that person there could just be any one of us here in the world, and God is ruling and reigning, all right? And God made the world, and he made mankind to rule under him. So you see, God's ruling the way he created it. He's ruling over mankind. Man is under him, and man rules the world, right? And so there's this hierarchy, right? Well, then next, what happens, though, is that, as you read through the story of Scripture, that humanity rebels, right? Saying, I don't really like the idea of God ruling over me and telling me what to do. I think I'll be king of my own life, okay? And so thus, we put on our own little crown, albeit very little, right? And so this world is not the way it was meant to be. You know, so when we look at the world and say, man, it's just falling apart. I remember talking to my dad recently, and he made a comment about something about, you know, I don't know why things are this way. I'm like, I know why they're that way, in a sense, because this is not the way it was meant to be, okay? And once we understand that, things make a lot more sense about why they are the way they are, okay? The world, in some ways, is falling apart and has all these troubles because of man's rebellion towards God, okay? And so that's just what this next picture is about. Well, what happens is that, you know, we can keep on living our lives, and we could be our own little kings, doing what we want, not caring what God says, but God's not going to let that happen forever, okay? In the story of the Bible, as you read it, you realize that God will not let people keep on rebelling forever. God is good, and he's going to call people to account, and there will be a judgment, and that will bring about death and judgment. And so you've got the guy laying down dead, okay? And notice who's really reigning. The big crown is God, right? Now, so what to do about this, right? So now we've got the fact that Jesus, the man who dies for rebels, and that's what the J stands for there, Jesus, okay? And so what's happening is that God is making a way here. Because of his love for us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to offer his life on the cross, taking our punishment and bringing us forgiveness, right? That's why Jesus came, right? He came first not as a reigning king, but as a suffering one, right? One who suffers on the cross. And that's why so many people there missed Jesus as being the actual Messiah, because they were thinking that, hey, we're waiting for the real king to come and sweep us away and, you know, crush the Romans and all the oppression that was happening at the time. And that didn't happen. You know, Jesus was crucified. Some people were confused by that. They were misunderstanding, right? But Jesus came down to die for rebels such as us. And then Jesus rises from the dead, right? God accepted Jesus' death as full payment for our sins, right? And raised him from the dead to prove it. And so Jesus now, right, reigns and will one day return to come and judge, all right? So this is important for us to see. You know, this is the story of the Bible, okay? And when I say story, I don't mean fictitious, okay? The true story, all right? This is what happened. This is why we're in the predicament we're in. Every one of us, we can look out there and you can criticize the president, you can criticize your neighbor, but you know what? We got to look in the mirror and say, I'm truly a rebel. I'm a rebel against God. if we're honest. I do things that are not in line with what he wants. Sometimes I don't even care because I want it my way. Okay? And so that's the predicament that we're in. Jesus came to pay for, in a sense, our sins, that we could be forgiven. Now, this is all great news, all right? This is great news. Of course, Jesus, again, he's up in heaven reigning with God the Father right now. He's at the right hand of God the Father, it says. All right? And so where does that leave us? And this is where, for me, a light bulb came on many years ago, was that I even knew parts of the story. I think I knew the basic idea. But what I did not realize was that, you know what, I really had to make a decision, okay? Because there are really two ways to live, okay? Two ways to live. We can continue living our way, rejecting God's rule, running our life our way, or we can live in God's new way, submitting to Christ and relying on his death and resurrection for forgiveness. That's the two ways, okay? Make no mistake, there aren't multiple ways. There's just the two doors, so to speak, okay? It's not like let's make a deal and there's three doors or whatever, okay? It's just the two doors. There's one way. Either I'm going to be king of my life and then I will then suffer the consequences of that, right? Or I will allow Jesus to be king of my life to forgive me, and I put my faith in what he did on the cross. Okay, that's how you become a citizen of the kingdom. Of the two ways how you become a citizen of the kingdom is by letting Jesus be king of your life. Okay, and so for me, that was back in 1982. All right, and so I encourage you, you know, as we start off on our series here in Matthew, that you would really ask this question of yourself. You sit down this afternoon, and you think to yourself, and you maybe even talk to God about it, and say, "Am I really a citizen of your kingdom? Have I really made you king of my life?" All right, and that's a decision. That's a decision that needs to be made. That's why I say that's what really dawned on me, is that, you know, just because, and some of you guys have grown up in a Christian family. Some of you guys have even grown up in this church. Well, that doesn't make you a Christian, okay? I've always said, you know, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger, and going to church does not make you a Christian, right? So it's the same idea. Growing up in a Christian family doesn't make you a Christian. Now, I think it's a great blessing, you know, if you grow up in a Christian family, you get the truth share with you and so on. But it is your decision. That you have to make to make Jesus the king of your life. Okay, we were singing songs about God's kingdom reign coming here and reigning in our lives and so on. And so this has to be something that we do if we want to become a citizen of the kingdom. Okay. Now, one last thing I want to mention here. You know, in this passage of where it talks about the birth of Jesus there, and you look at verse 23 where it says, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel," right? And then in the video, the guy points to the kid on cue and says, you know, which means God with us. And that's exactly what that title means, God with us, right? So for a person that becomes a citizen of heaven, becomes a Christian, right, you have God within you, okay, through the Holy Spirit, okay? And so God with us everywhere we go, right? We mentioned here not too long ago, we talk about the Holy Spirit, who's called the Comforter, right? We have the presence of God now with us wherever we go, wherever we go. You think about that. Any time in the Old Testement, many times, the followers of God, if they became afraid or if they were being attacked, a lot of times, you know, they're crying out to God, and God reminds them, "I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you," right? And in fact, when there's the changing of command and Joshua becomes the leader of God's people after Moses, right? and is going to take the people into the promised land. I mean, what an incredible task, an overwhelming task, to lead all these people into the promised land, okay? What happens is God gives them a word, and he speaks to them, but in many times in that word that he gave him, he just says, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. I am with you. And so that should bring the Christian great comfort that we're not alone in anything we're going through. Not only do we have the body of Christ we call the church, but we have God with us, all right? The creator of the universe, all right, with us. And so not only is he with us in this way in terms of our comfort and our help, but I want you to think about it this way too. You know, when we worship now, God is more present than he's ever been in a worship service, because in the Old Testament, well, you had the tabernacle, right? Right? And it's not everybody can go in there, okay? And then you had the temple that was built, something more permanent, right? But then again, limited access to God. Now we have, because of Jesus Christ, full access to God, full unfettered access in relationship to God, okay? And so to each and every one of us, if you're a Christian, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, knowing that you have Emmanuel, God with us, you know, that should be an incredible encouragement to us when we're afraid, when we are not sure what's next, right? When we're having trouble, God is with us. And so we can always turn to him at any time. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 14, I'm going to just take a look at that real quick. There's a word that's used that's interesting. So in the opening Gospel of John, the opening chapter, just wanted to look at one word and one verse here. John 1:14. Okay, so it says, and the word became flesh. This is really speaking about how Jesus coming down, right, and being born as a man here. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what it says? When that word dwelt there, you know what that means? It means he tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. In other words, God's presence came down in a man, in the form of a man. Jesus came and dwelt and tabernacled among us. When we worship, when we gather together for worship, whether you're privately worshiping in your own or whether we're here, Jesus, right, is present. God is present in a way that the Old Testament saints did not know. We have a great privilege to worship our God in a close relationship like none have ever seen. And so that's a great blessing. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning just in thinking about the start of this series, kind of just getting a little bit of an introduction to what's to come about the king and the kingdom. And so, Lord, I just pray here today, first and foremost, that if anyone here has not become a citizen of the kingdom and not let you rule and reign in their lives, Lord, that they might consider that, that today they might decide to take off their crown and allow you to rule and reign, that they might turn from their sin and turn to Christ, the forgiver and ruler. And so we pray that that would be the case, that ones would turn to you today, put their faith in you. And Lord, also, just thank you for the reminder that you're a gracious and merciful God, that as we look at those different names in the genealogy, that there are so many there, and most all did not have it all together, and that you use imperfect people to carry out your kingdom purposes. And so, Lord, let us not lose sight of that, that you, though we may be imperfect, if we're citizens of your kingdom, you've got things for us to do, and you want us to not, even though we may stumble and fall, you don't want to let that to take us out of the game and not be a part of what you want us to do. Lord, we also just thank you for your presence being with us here in worship in a way that people before Christ would never have known or experienced. help us, God, to see that this is a relationship that we have with the living God through Jesus Christ. And as we learn to walk in this kingdom that we are placed in when we believe, Lord, help us to learn what it means to be citizens of the kingdom and how we can please the King, how we can live our lives in a way that are reflective of the King. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.